Okay, which I now have. So I'm going to start the
Thank you,
service.
Dave.
Okay, thanks, Amy. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. It's a beautiful day that the Lord has given us. And it reminds us of the words of Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. What wonderful words to remind ourselves this morning that God is good. God loves us, and he asks us to return to him and just to simply say thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for us. So let's do that this morning. We're going to sing. We've been singing this a few times, so hopefully we're picking it up now. Psalm 118. Our friends have put this to music, and just reinforces again that God is so good to us, more than we could ever imagine or ask for. So if you're in the church and like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 118. Try again. Sorry, my mistake.
Oh Lord, you are good, you are so very good. Your mercy endures forever. Let Israel say, let the people proclaim, your mercy endures forever. Thank you.
Please be seated. All right, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning so much that you are so good to us. Lord, even when we turn our backs on you and don't do what you want us to do, you are still good. And we thank you so much that your mercy endures forever, that your mercies are new and fresh to us every day. Father, we thank you that in so many ways we experience your presence with us each day, in the way that you provide for us, in the way that you gently guide us, in the way that you send us reminders of your creation. Father, in the way in which you encourage us through your word. Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have full salvation, that we don't have to doubt that we are saved, that we don't have to doubt that you forgive us of our sin, that, Father, in Christ we can know that we are forgiven, that we are your children. And, Father, that one day in your mercy to us, you will take us to be with you forever. Father, we know that so many people reject the capstone, the stone that the builders rejected. But, Father, to us who believe, it is the power of salvation. And so, Father, we thank you for opening our hearts and our minds to see your truth, to know your truth, to know that the only way back is to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we acknowledge that once we were your enemies, that we had indeed turned our backs on you, that we were in rebellion against you. But now through Christ, we can have peace with you. And we thank you so much for that peace that enables our relationship with you to be restored and renewed. Heavenly Father, we still do come, though, seeking your forgiveness once again for the things that we've done wrong against you. And Father, for the things that we haven't done that we know that we should have done because you have asked us to. Father, we thank you that we don't have to live under guilt and condemnation, that we can leave our sins at the foot of the cross and know that we are your forgiven people. Oh Lord, you are good. You are so very good, and your mercy endures forever. And for that, we give you thanks and we give you praise and pray that we may indeed give thanks and praise you every day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 11. And we're going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to do it in two parts this morning. So the first part is Leviticus 11, 1 to 23. We're on page 77 if you're following along in the church Bibles. Leviticus 11, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof, it is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses, they are unclean for you. Of all the creatures living in the water, of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the sea or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. And since you are to detest them, you must not eat their meat, and you must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be detestable to you. These are the birds you are to detest and not eat because they are detestable. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, and any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, the hopi, and the bat. All flying insects that on all fours are to be detestable to you. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat, those that have joint legs for hopping on the ground. Of these, you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper. But all other winged creatures that have four legs, you are to detest. This is the word of the Lord. And I notice a few laughs amongst some people. Announcements for this week. Our men's Bible study. We are really making good progress in the book of Hebrews. And if you want to join us, 7:30 online on a Thursday night, that's men's Bible study this week. On Saturday, we have our regular prayer meeting where we log online at 8 a.m. and we pray for our church, we pray for each other, we pray for our world. It's a really good time. We're done by 9 o'clock, so it doesn't take up all morning. And you can simply just log on and be a part of that. We'll send out the details during the week. This is fast coming up. This is for the men down in Albury on August 26th. Tony Payne, he's an excellent speaker. And he'll be speaking on Hebrews, funnily enough, about the hope that we have as Christians. So that's a couple of Saturdays' time down in Albury. Just go to the website there, mensconvention.org, Albury Men's Convention, get your tickets. It's always a good day, an encouraging day for men, a day centered around some really good Bible teaching. So that's coming up shortly. And that's all the announcements we have for this week. All right, we'll have a go at our kids talk for this morning. So I've got a challenge for you. So just let me get some incentives. What did I do with it now? I have some incentives somewhere. Oh, here we go. I have some incentives this morning to help you. So here's your challenge. Your challenge is to pick one of those boxes, and behind the box will be a letter. And I will give you 15 seconds to name as many foods that you can eat as possible, beginning with that letter. And whoever gets the highest number gets the chockies. Okay, so who would like to be brave and have a go at, you pick a board, we'll spin it over, and then you've got 15 seconds to name as many foods as you can eat with that letter. Who'd like to have a go? All right. Okay, John's going to have a go. Which letter would you like? Which box would you like to? Number one. Okay, pick number one, please, Amy. All right, your letter is B and your 15 seconds starts now. Three, two, one. Okay. You have six. Not bad, not bad. Anyone else like to have a go? All right, Roz is going for number two. You've got six to beat if you click on number two. Okay, Roz, your time starts now. Five seconds. Stop. Stop. Cat. Someone said cat. Roz, well done. You have eight with help. All right. Does anyone think they can be brave enough to beat eight? No takers? Okay, no takers, Roz. You get the chocolates. Well done. Now I'll give you two chocolates because you had help. So, all right. Now the letter was P. Pawpaw, pineapple, pork, pudding. You know, heaps of things. Porridge, exactly. All right. Okay, so why are we talking about food this morning? Because, thanks, Amy, God says there is, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, lots and lots and lots of, next one, Amy, foods to eat. God has given us heap of foods we can eat, okay? But, next one. So, because God gives us lots and lots of foods to eat, what should be our response? And our word is up on the screen. Gratitude, G-R-A-T-I-T, doesn't fit. I'll give you a letter. Let's take the last letter, Amy. I'll give you a letter. Yep, that's ends in L. Maybe we go for the fifth one along. Okay, and then that one on the right of that, Amy. One on the right. Yep. Yes. Thankful. Thank you, Roz. You've got the answer. Thanks, Amy. Fill it in. We should be thankful. God has given us all these foods that we can eat. Pawpaw, pineapple, bananas, all sorts of foods, right? But, next one, Amy. God actually says something about this. God says, next one. There's certain foods that you are not allowed to eat. And certain foods that God says don't eat. Now, there's a very famous story in the Bible where God says don't eat certain foods and somebody decided not to. Anyone remember that story? Who was it? It was, next one, Adam and Eve. God says you can eat all these foods, just don't eat this one. And what did Adam and Eve do? Forget it. And what happened? Disaster. Kicked out of the garden. They were banished from the garden. Sin entered the world. And it was a disaster. And sometimes God gives to his people and says, don't eat these particular foods. And God has good reasons. Sometimes we don't even understand why he says, don't eat these foods. But when God says that, what should be our response? Next one, Amy. What's the word? What should be our response? Four-letter word. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Aaron. Obey. God wants us to obey. We may not have all the reasons why God says not to, but he wants us to actually be obedient. We can eat all the good things he's given us, but there's some things he says don't eat, and the best thing to do is to trust God and to actually obey him. That's our kids' talk for this morning. And you can eat the chocolate, Roz. That's fine. All right. I've picked this song this morning because Leviticus 11 is a really challenging passage. There's lots of things going on in it, and some of it's a bit foreign to us. But we need to always remember it is God's word to us, and we need to pray that God would indeed speak to us through his word this morning. So we're going to sing Speak, O Lord. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. See?
Please be seated. And lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that your truth has stood the test of time. Father, in the course of history, people have tried to depress your truth, tried to squash it. Father, tried to deny it. But Father, we thank you that it has indeed stood the tests of time. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks and you speak through your word. But Father, we need people to carry your word out into the world. Father, we're reminded of those words of Paul. How can people hear and know unless the word is taken to them, unless people are sent out? Father, into the harvest field. And so we pray once again this morning, Lord, that you would raise up more workers, more people to take your word to the ends of the earth. Father, we thank you that your word changes people. We thank you that it changes us. We pray, Lord, that you'd be working in each of us to produce that fruit of the Spirit of patience and goodness and kindness and self-control. Father, in a world which has so many issues, we thank you that your word does give guidance if people stopped and listened to it. We thank you that your word can transform relationships. We pray this morning for those in struggling relationships. Father, whether that be one of abuse, one where just relationships have just broken down. Father, it's very sad when those things happen. But we thank you that your word can bring truth and healing and comfort into those situations. Father, we do indeed thank you that your word does give us comfort. We pray for those this morning who need a dose of your comfort. Father, those who are struggling medically, those who are grieving. Father, many of us have many different needs and know of people with different needs. Father, we thank you that you know what we need even before we begin to pray it. That you're miles in front of our thinking. Father, that you actually know what is good for us because you are the definition of what is good. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you'd be working in our lives, that we'd be understanding more of your truth, and that we would constantly be living in light of your truth. Father, we know that our world is messy. We know that we live in a world which is anti you. Father, we thank you that your word is an anchor for the soul, something that we can cling to, something that we can take hold of, something that will allow us not to drift along and be swept away by every wind of doctrine, those, Father, doing the rounds. Father, we thank you for your promises, which are sure. We thank you for your promises, which we can stand on. We thank you for the promise that Jesus will return. And we thank you that that drives our hope that we have. That, Father, even though we see so much corruption and violence and injustice in our world, Father, we thank you that there are better days ahead, that there is a better day. Father, we do pray for those this morning who have been denied justice. Father, we know that your ears must constantly hear cries from your people and others about the injustices in us. Father, we thank you that you will one day bring justice. Father, forgive us for the times we confuse justice and vengeance. Father, help us to wait patiently for the day of justice, where your Son will come and judge the living and the dead. Father, we pray that as we come to you in prayer, as we lift our concerns to you, thank you that we can know peace. Thank you that we can know your presence with us. Thank you that we can know with confidence that you will answer our prayers according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue in Leviticus chapter 11. We're down to verse number 24. Let's keep reading this chapter together. Leviticus 11, verse 24. You will make for yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. Every animal that has a split hoof, not completely divided, or does not chew the cud is unclean for you. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them will be unclean. Of all the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean until evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. They are unclean for you. Of the animals that move about on the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the charmelon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever it's used, will be unclean, whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. Put it in water. It will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. If any one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. Any food that could be eaten but has water on it from such a pot is unclean, and any liquid that could be drunk from it is unclean. Anything that one of their carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean, and you are to regard them as unclean. A spring, however, or a cistern for collecting water remains clean, but anyone who touches one of these carcasses is unclean. If a carcass falls on any of the seeds that are to be planted, they remain clean. But if water has been put on the seed and a carcass falls on it, it is unclean for you. If any animal that you are allowed to eat dies, anyone who touches the carcass will be unclean till evening. Anyone who eats some of the carcass must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up the carcass must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. Every creature that moves on the ground is detestable. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves about on the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is detestable. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living creature that moves in the water, and every creature that moves about on the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us as we look at this together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that all, each and every part of your word is constructive. It is for our benefit. It is for our edification and encouragement, but it is also needed sometimes for rebuking and to change our thinking. Lord, please open this part of your word to us. May we understand it correctly. And also, may we apply it correctly in our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First slide. Thanks, Amy. So in 2004, US man Morgan Spurlock undertook an adventure where he decided he would eat McDonald's and only McDonald's for 30 days straight. So he set up some rules, which included that he must eat 3 McDonald's meals per day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He must also consume every item on the McDonald's menu at least once over the course of 30 days. He actually managed to do that in 9 days. And he could only ingest items that are offered on the McDonald's menu, including bottled water. All outside consumption of food was prohibited. He is also allowed to exercise, which averaged a 2-kilometer walk every day. Health-wise, this was a disaster. How could doing this not affect you? Morgan ate as many McDonald's meals as most nutritionists would say the ordinary person should eat in 8 years. He put on 11 kilos in weight in 30 days. He became lethargic. He suffered headaches and he had heart palpitations. Doctors towards the end urged him to stop for fear of long-term health consequences, but he didn't. Morgan certainly gave new meaning to the phrase, "You are what you eat." Next one, Amy. Eating too much McDonald's is bad for you. But there are other things which we also eat which are bad for us, and it's not just because of health concerns. Because God gives his people commands about what to eat and not what to eat. Now, some of us might say, really? Does God really care about what we eat? And the answer is yes, he does. And here before us in Leviticus 11 is our passage for today. God clearly tells us what to eat and what not to eat. God in this chapter tells his people which things they can eat and which things they cannot eat. So if you've eaten pork or rabbit, fish without fins and scales, bat, lizard, or gecko lately, this passage would say you are guilty of breaking God's law. And a number of us would push back and say, really? Is that true? Does God's instruction not to eat pork really apply to us today? Next one, Amy. Leviticus 11 is one of those chapters which causes debate and confusion amongst Christians, and it raises many questions. Why did God give these commands? Why this animal and not that animal? Why does God forbid certain animals to be eaten because they don't chew the cud when actually we do know that they do? And then how does this apply to us today? Does it all apply? Does some of it apply? Does none of it apply? Given the nature of these questions, you can understand that Leviticus 11 has been used and misused to give all sorts of different interpretations. The text itself is actually very, very, very clear. The issue more is why is this given and how does it apply to us today? Now, in terms of applying this passage, there are 2 polar positions. One option to this is to say everything applies today and therefore we should just follow everything that is written. And that's why many Jewish people, they don't eat sweet and sour pork, for example. Next one. Next, thanks, Amy. The problem becomes a bit like the Bible college student who went away and read Ecclesiastes 9:8, which says, always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. And so this student wore white clothing every single day. But in the context of this verse, white clothes represent happiness, which is also true of the second part of the verse, which the student inconsistently neglected to observe. If the step of interpretation is done poorly, you can actually have disastrous effects. The other poll, thanks Amy, is to take a text like Mark 7:19, where Jesus says, For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And therefore, people conclude that Leviticus 11 is obsolete and Christians are free to eat whatever they want. Now, the problem illustrated again is that in Mark 7, Jesus is clearly speaking about moral categories, not food categories. And as we'll see shortly, the New Testament does give us instructions about what food we are and not allowed to eat. So the answer to our questions for today about how this applies, it lands somewhere between the two poles of complete obedience and total irrelevance. And so what we need to do is we need to study the text closely to gain an understanding and then draw some correct applications and implications. Next one, Amy. So the first step in understanding Leviticus 11 is to understand where it fits in the flow of Leviticus. So over the last few weeks, we've looked at the different types of offerings and the setup of the priesthood. And last week, we looked at the abuse of the priesthood by Nadab and Abihu, which cost them their lives. But in chapter 11, it begins a new section which runs all the way through to chapter 15, and it deals with this issue of impurity. And it's really divided into two sections. Chapter 11 deals with regulations related to preventable impurity. And that's where all these food laws come in. You can choose not to become unclean, become impure or unclean, just by simply refusing to not eat certain things. In chapters 12 to 15, which we're going to look at next week, it deals with unpreventable impurity. So I'm going to look at things like childbirth and skin disease and mildew. Another way to look at this is chapter 11 deals with impurity relating to animals, while 12 to 15 deals with impurity from human sources. Thanks, Amy. So let's walk through the text. Chapter opens in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. We've seen that many times in Leviticus. The Lord is speaking. This time he's speaking to Moses and to Aaron. Aaron is included for the first time. It highlights his responsibility to enforce the appropriate boundaries of the priesthood. And from here, the text walks us through various types of animals and what can and can't be eaten. And verse 2 and 3 gives us some criteria. Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud. So two criteria, split hoof completely divided and chews the cud. So the camel, the coney, the rabbit are all out because they fail the first. The pig is out because it fails the second. Next one, Amy. In terms of aquatic creatures, we're told in verse 9, of all the creatures living in the water and the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all the creatures in the sea or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. Verses 13 to 23, we turn to flying creatures, 28 prohibitions, no criteria. These 28 animals, they drive Bible translators batty, trying to identify what these animals are, which is why if you look there, you'll see if you've got a different translation, things are translated differently, and you'll probably also see there a footnote. And the NIV, it's actually a really helpful footnote because it reads, the precise identification of some of the birds, insects, and animals in this chapter is uncertain. Leviticus 11 is not meant to be taken as a zoology. Verses 24 to 40, the focus moves from eating to touching dead carcasses. So verse 24, thanks, Amy. You will make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcass will be unclean until evening. And the principle is simple. Care must be taken when you have a carcass so that you do not become unclean. We have a list of land-swarming creatures listed in the following verses. 8 examples are given, and we are told they defile not only people, but clothing, cooking utensils, food, and drink. As verse 35 tells us, thanks, Amy, anything that one of their carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean, and you are to regard them as unclean. So the question is, why? Why does God give these regulations? Well, there's a lot of literature about that God gave these commands on the basis of health, that the prohibited animals transmit disease and poison. So, for example, we know pigs carry diseases, and many fish without fins and scales, they're poisonous. We know that. Now, there's some truth to that. Various studies have actually proved that following these commands do tend to lead towards better health outcomes. And also, under the terms of the covenant, if God's people walked in obedience and followed his laws and decrees and commands which he gave them, they would be blessed, and part of that blessing is good health. Deuteronomy 7, 14, 15. Thanks, Amy. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. Now, that's not the full picture, though, because nowhere in the Old Testament does it even hint that these prohibited foods are a danger to health. And besides, if hygiene was actually the motive, why aren't poisonous plants declared unclean? And why did then Jesus declare all foods clean? The key word which comes up again and again and again in this chapter is the word clean and unclean. And that's why people are drawn to this health and hygiene view of this passage and associate clean and unclean with dirtiness. Now, some people also then go a bit further and they take the category of clean and unclean as moral categories. Now, the problem with that view is found in the second verse of the next chapter, where a woman who gives birth to a child, she becomes unclean. So how can a woman giving birth make her sinful? This verse is clearly not talking about moral fault. So the question is, what does it mean to be clean and unclean, pure and impure? Well, in Leviticus, clean and unclean, as well as holy and unholy, refer to states of being. Thanks, Amy. As we saw last week, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, you must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given through Moses. So the default state of an object or a place or a person is pure or clean. And those who were pure or clean, they were allowed to enter into the tabernacle. It was a prerequisite for offering a sacrifice in the tabernacle. And that was because entering into the tabernacle was entering into a holy space. And the more sustained contact with a holy space, the more consecrated or holy one had to become. And that's why the priests who worked in the tabernacle, they had to be consecrated, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks. The problem is that unclean cannot mix with the holy. Holiness destroys impurity. And that potential becomes a really serious threat when a holy God is in the camp. Leviticus 22:3. Thanks, Amy. Say to them, for the generations to come, if any of your descendants is ceremonially unclean and yet comes near the sacred offerings that the Israelites consecrated to the Lord, that person must be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. So being unclean or impure, that's not actually a huge problem. Generally speaking, it would last until morning and you'd simply go and have a wash. But it would be impossible to stamp out all the forms of uncleanness and impurity, and the priests were never actually asked to do that. So instead, God instructed the priests to teach, to diagnose, and purify the people so that they knew when they could approach the tabernacle. If there was inappropriate contact between unclean and holy, the results were deadly. And so these laws which God gave are for the protection of his people. Now, of course, this doesn't settle the question of why this animal and why not that animal. And that hasn't stopped people trying to answer that. And if you want some heavy reading, come and see me and I can point you in the right direction. There's simply no explanation that covers all the prohibitions. But that said, a lot of these prohibitions are linked to death, as the stench of death does lie all over this passage. And you can see that through the use of the word carcass. And that links in with one very key verse in this passage, verse 43. God says, thanks, Amy. God says, do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves clean by the means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. The Israelites were chosen by God to be his holy people. God's people could not be that if they were detestable, polluted, and unclean. It was incompatible with their calling. So these laws were given by God's grace. They were there for the protection and help of his people. And all God required them to do was to be obedient, to follow them, so they would avoid defilement and banishment. Thanks, Amy. Now, the issue of obedience crystallizes even more when we look very carefully at verse 42. And if you look closely, you will see a phrase there that says, move on its belly. Now, that phrase in the Hebrew word occurs in the Old Testament in one other place. Any ideas where that might be? Because if you said Genesis 3, you would be correct. This is what we read in Genesis 3 in verse 14. Thanks, Amy. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. In the garden in Eden, Adam and Eve were given one instruction by God. Eat anything you want. But there was one restriction. Don't eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Danger came in the form of a serpent. And as we know, punishment for disobedience was banishment from the garden, but also from God's presence. And here now in Leviticus 11, God gives these restrictions. Danger would come in the form of land-swarming creatures. And the penalty for disobedience and banishment from God's presence in the tabernacle was a real danger. And so Israel was left with a three times a day choice. Will I disobey like Adam and Eve, or heed the instructions of God and express faith in his commands by eating rightly? And we face the same choice too every day. Am I going to be obedient to God's commands, or am I going to act on the voice of the serpent? Am I going to die to sin and live for righteousness, or am I going to satisfy my own desires? And every day we are constantly faced with that choice. Did God really say that? Yes, God said that, but what he really meant was this. You don't have to follow exactly what God says. You can do this and God will still be pleased. When someone gives you more money than they should at the shop, when you're running late and you need to get somewhere on time, when someone gives you a tongue shellacking and you want to retaliate, when you're walking down the street and you see someone in need, these are choices that we face on a daily reality. Are we going to obey God or not? Thanks, Amy. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. What happened when an Israelite became unclean? Was there a way back if they became unclean? Absolutely. They could become clean. They had to go and have a wash. And then they could enter into the tabernacle and offer a sacrifice to atone for their sin. What happens when we disobey? Is there a way back? There is. To learn last week, we need to go to our priest, Jesus, and seek forgiveness. We don't have to offer a sacrifice because Jesus has already offered it for us when he died on the cross. All we need to do is we just need to trust that sacrifice, trust in the spilling of that blood, and we can know for certain that we'll be forgiven and accepted. Anyone who does not come to Jesus, they will be eventually banished from the presence of God. Without Jesus, there is no way back to God when we do wrong, and so we need to come to him. Finally, let me answer the question of food laws today. Remembering that the reason for the distinction between clean and unclean is gone. What does the New Testament teach us about what we should and shouldn't eat? Now, most of us would say the New Testament has very little to say about this topic, but it's actually more than you think, as I discovered during the week. If anything, we're actually probably more restricted. Let me run through some things that the New Testament does teach us. Thanks, Amy. Firstly, it teaches us we are not to eat to excess. Why? Because that's greed. Now, Wednesday night, I ordered a hamburger, and I decided to go excessive and ask for chips as well. It was way too much. How often do we just want to eat because we just want to pig out? Secondly, thanks, Amy. We must not eat anything which causes a fellow believer distress or causes someone to stumble. If you were to invite a fellow Christian over who is vegan, eating meat in front of them could very easily cause them distress. And so you need to consider that as you plan your meal. Thirdly, thanks, Amy. Thirdly, we should not be eating anything which is regarded as impure. Paul says in Romans 14:14, thanks, Amy. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean for him, it is unclean. One thing that would be impure, for example, is any meat sacrificed to an idol. And Paul has lots to say about that in 1 Corinthians. Thanks, Amy. Fourthly, we should not be eating when we see someone in need and they have no food. We should be giving our food to them or arranging for them to have food. Along the same lines, we should not be eating all our food alone, but instead we should practice hospitality to one another. Thanks, Amy. And finally, we should not eat while judging someone for their dietary choices. Romans 14:2-4. Thanks, Amy. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Now, if you're looking for a command which says it's okay to or not okay to eat camel or pork, sorry, the New Testament doesn't get that specific. In the same way, the New Testament doesn't tell you specifically that you can or can't watch a particular TV show or movie. You have to work that out for yourselves. Now, I don't have the time to go through the TV guide each week and stand up here and tell you what you can and can't watch. You have to apply the principles of the Bible yourself and make some decisions. So most of the time, pork and camel are fine, but it may not be all the time. You may need to think particularly about who you are with, and just as importantly, am I honoring God by choosing to eat it? If anything, we should actually be thankful that God allows us to eat a wide variety of foods in our diet. And not only that God graciously provides the food we need each day. And the place that we express that thankfulness is through prayer before we eat. Thanks, Amy. So what can we conclude from all of this? Well, the distinction between clean and unclean food is gone. Jesus tells us that. The requirements for obedience and holiness, they still remain. And whatever you eat or drink, we are commanded to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you call your people to a life of obedience, to a life of following you. And Father, that includes what we eat. And so, Lord, we pray that you might really help us to think about these principles. You might help us to think about those who we have meals with, to think about, why am I eating these things? And am I doing them for the right reason or satisfying my own selfish desires? Father, some of these can be a real struggle. Some of these can be really easily overlooked. And so we do pray that you would give us your help by your Spirit to apply these things to you, and that ultimately we would be a people who are on about obedience and holiness. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our service by singing that wonderful hymn, Trust and Obey, For There's No Other Way. It sounds so simple, but it's so true. There is no other way than to trust and obey. Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Special thanks to Amy this morning up in Sydney for doing all the technical stuff today. We'll have some morning tea, and we'll see you all again next week. God bless.